We praise the Lord for that. Now, I see people here who are dressed a little differently today than during the week, but I want all those who were volunteers in VBS this week, in one way or the other, doesn't matter how small, how large, would you please stand right now? Would you do that for me? Humor me? Thank you. Good. Look around. There were over 75 volunteers that took part to help these 120 children. And friends, these are the heroes of the faith in taking part. They're our heroes this week. Let's thank them for being our heroes. And I want you to know that the heroine of heroines for this week was Darlene Blake. She's standing back there. Thank you, Darlene, for leading that. Thank you. You can be seated. I think we need to really understand what people give, and we have many volunteers in Markham Missionary Church that give of themselves over and over again, and so we're thankful for that. Have you ever met somebody that became to you a kind of puzzling mix of strengths and weaknesses? I discovered this, and I remember puzzling over it when I had to go to a doctor who was a specialist. My experience with specialists is that they have incredible strengths. They're intelligent, they're skilled in their area of specialty. You know what my experience is? They're really weak in their bedside manner. And I think they've gone into a specialization so they don't have to just deal with people generally. They can come in, they can do their thing on their specialty, and they don't care whether they have a good relationship with you or not, because they know you have to come back anyway. Well, I also think, when I think of people with a mix of strengths and weaknesses, I think of a young man that we met in the 1980s. And you have to understand that we were ministering in Calgary at the time, pastoring a church there. I got a phone call. See if you recognize this name. I actually got a phone call from a man by the name of Reverend Grant Sloss. Anybody know him? Where was he pastoring at that time? Right here in Markham Missionary Church. Would have been in the church downtown rather than this building. But we were friends. He became superintendent when I first started pastoring in Ontario. And so by this time, we'd continued a friendship. And he phoned, and he said that a member of one, not a member of the church, but a member of one of the families that attended Markham Missionary Church was in difficulty out in Calgary. He was in hospital, and would I help? As the story goes on, you just need to know that this family no longer attends Markham Missionary Church and hasn't for quite a time. But out of this phone call, I met Rick. Rick was seriously injured in a fall. Behind the bruises, you could tell that he was very handsome, and he was very personable. He was a bodybuilder, so he was very muscular. Just strong. Strong temperament, strong personality, kind of a charismatic personality. My 5 or 6 year old son thought Rick was absolutely awesome, scarily so. Well, as we got acquainted with Rick and reached out in friendship, and he was receiving of our friendship, we found out that he had done his bodybuilding while in jail. He had spent quite a bit of time at it, as a matter of fact. We learned that he was struggling with a drug addiction, and eventually discovered that those trips to the bathroom in the middle of a meal was for not very good purpose. And then sometime later, while we were befriending Rick, introducing him to people at our church, he attended church occasionally, and we helped provide transportation because of his ongoing injuries from this fall, that while we were in that relationship with him, he carried out more than one armed bank robbery in the city of Calgary. Rick was a huge mixture of strong and weak, good and bad. He struggled with that mixture in his own life. He didn't understand. His family was so good back here in Markham. And he struggled with how he ended up where he was. He couldn't explain it. One day, as Rick and I and my young son were driving in the car, my son didn't have to wear seatbelts in those days, and he was kind of hanging over the back of the front seat, his eyes big, looking at Rick. And his voice, he said, with just a tinge of idol worship in his voice. "Rick, are you stronger than my dad?" I groaned inside. And I shot a glance at Rick that said, "You better come through for me, buddy." And out of this mixed-up ex-con, current bank robber, came these words. "Ben, your dad is way stronger than me on the inside, where it really counts. Thank you, Jesus." Well, the fact is that we're all a mixture of strengths and weaknesses, of good and bad. It's not quite as dramatic as Rick, but it's there. We civilize ourselves so that the vast majority of strengths and weaknesses of what shows on the outside is the strength, is good. But the reality is that we're all sinners. The Bible teaches us that every person has a fallen nature. Each one of us has a dark side. As the Apostle Paul pondered this and being guided by the Holy Spirit, he says, "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Romans chapter 7, actually the passage is quite a bit longer than that as he wrestles with this. And he finishes this passage by saying, "What a wretched man I am." This is the Apostle Paul. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then he quickly says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And it seems that the further Paul journeyed in his Christian faith, the more he became aware of the depth of his sin. Listen to him later in life as he writes to his young trainee, Timothy. "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." You know, sometimes Satan just jumps on our past, jumps on our present mistakes, jumps on our wrong thoughts. And in all of these, tries to rob us of our hope, tries to rob us of our peace. He sows discouragement and defeat and doubt into our minds. "How could God love you with all your faults, these glaring, sinful things that you know about? Those people out in the church don't have the foggiest idea about of what really goes on in your life." You ever think that sometimes? The Bible roars back with a loud and sustained message that there is hope. That in your worst times, in your darkest moments, you are never beyond hope. I hope that phrase rings in your mind today, that you go away with that. You are never beyond hope. In fact, the Scripture says, our God is the God of hope, and that He has provided the whole Bible to help us move from darkness to light, to move from despair to hope. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past," and the Apostle Paul is referring to the Old Testament there, "everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Further down in that same chapter it says, "So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Ha! Are you overflowing today? Are you just spilling out with hope? That's the offer that is in Jesus Christ into our lives. Does God want you to get down on yourself? He wants to give you forgiveness. That's His passion. He wants to give you a future and a hope. You know, the Scripture that Pastor Barry read for us, Hebrews chapter 11, is often called the faith hall of fame. It lists many heroes from the Old Testament. We left out a major segment in the chapter just for the sake of time that lists Abraham and Isaac and some of those biggies in the Old Testament. It includes, that chapter includes hope in the very definition of faith in the first verse. If you ever want a definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, that's one of those verses that should be highlighted in your Bible. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it up and highlight Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. And the first statement in it is, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. See, hope is just very big for the Christian. The Christian hope is the resurrection. The Christian hope is Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection and our going to heaven. We have a sure hope. Now, included in the heroes of faith is a character that had so much bad in his life that the more I think about it, the more I continue to be amazed that he's included here. After spending this week preparing for this, I'm still amazed that he's here. The person is Samson. Samson, man, I remember Sunday school stories about Samson, and there was a lot that the Sunday school teachers left out about Samson. Well, while we puzzle over Samson, we can also learn from him. We can draw hope for our lives from Samson. He's a mixture of great strength and great weakness. In verse 34 of Hebrews 11, there was a phrase there. Pastor Barry correctly emphasized that in his voice as he read it. I was looking for it, and I don't know if you noticed. But verse 34 says that for some, their weakness was turned to strength. Samson was as strong as an ox and as weak as water. Well, his story is told in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. When you look at the story of Samson, when you go back there and read it, and I encourage you to do that, his life was a tragedy. His life was a waste of what could have been. There's no way to redeem all of that. It was a tragedy. Yet he's a hero of the faith. Think what that can mean for you, dear friend, for loved ones, for people who seem never to claim the right and the good in their life. Even a tragic life like Samson's accomplished purposes of God. His life makes the kind of reading that you would expect from a paperback thriller. There's fights, there's women, there's betrayal, there's great feats of strength, and an incredible climax to his life. And the story is so full of mature content that we'll summarize it in safe language today. Samson had a special birth that was announced by an angel. We talked about that at Mother's Day. We talked about Mrs. Manoah, who was Samson's mother. The promise to Samson's parents was that he would be set apart to God from birth. Now, as we hear that, we would expect a very different life than what Samson lived, and I'm sure his parents expected a very different life than what he lived as well. But in this special birth announcement, he was to be raised under the conditions of the Nazarite vow. Never touch a dead body, never cut his hair. And his hair was to be his connection to his great physical strength. Don't know how that worked, but that was God's choice. And that he would begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That he would begin, key word, the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Philistines were great enemies of Israel, almost as passionate in their hatred of Israel as Hezbollah is today of the nation of Israel. I'm not sure the Philistines would have said that Israel didn't have a right to exist. They more just wanted to subdue them and overlord them so that when they raised their crops, the Philistines could come and take their crops. But they weren't hesitant to kill Israelis at a moment's notice. Great enemies. And Samson was to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. We find out, when we look at the details of Samson's story, that he was in fact the leader of Israel for 20 years. So there were probably some quiet years when Samson stayed on a good path. His bad just outweighed his good, and the stories that are recorded about Samson are by and large bad. Clearly, in the end, his actions did weaken the enemy's control over God's people. But this man, who was endowed with superhuman strength, also had some great flaws. I want to look at those flaws under three headings. He had flawed relationships with the opposite sex. Over and over, Samson's inability to form a healthy relationship with the opposite sex, let alone a healthy marriage relationship, trashed the other objectives in his life. So much good that he could have done. But these flawed relationships got in the way. Now, there are ways in which Samson was very much a product of his generation and of his culture. And there are surprising ways in which that era is parallel to our own. For Samson, in the time that he lived, the general decline of godly morality is one of those parallels to our day. The standards of the Ten Commandments that had been taught so strongly during the Exodus and during the time of under Joshua as the children of Israel coming into the Promised Land, that the standards of the Ten Commandments were being ignored by the majority. In Judges 21:25, it characterizes that time period, that era, with these words: everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What a description of our generation. So Samson's flawed sexuality becomes a great warning to us. This superhuman strong man ends in disgrace and humiliation, chained to a turnstile by his enemies, his eyes gouged out, doing the work of a donkey, grinding wheat. The new life in Christ that comes to us when we turn to Jesus in repentance brings to us a renewal of strength towards a healthy sexuality, one that can be lived in the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a renewal that clings to biblical standards, that all extramarital sexual relationships, whether heterosexual or homosexual, are outside of God's design and will. The healing that Jesus brings to our soul when we accept him goes beyond our spirit realm and brings the empowerment to find new health in relationships and new health toward marriage relationships of wholeness and of fulfillment. Christians, we need to commit ourselves to not simply be products of our own generation, where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, but rather be products of the way of Jesus, which brings the opportunity for fulfillment and enjoyment in the relationships within our own homes and in all our relationships. Jesus calls us to stand contrary to the trends of our culture. Secondly, let's note that Samson had a flawed humor. Have you ever met someone that thinks they're funnier than what they really are? Yeah, I guess you have. Someone who loves to play jokes on someone else but can't take a joke? Yeah, we've met those people. They actually end up being mean and not funny at all sometimes. Samson, for instance, wrecked his own 7-day stag party and his wedding by letting his so-called humor get out of control. A little background to the story. One day when he was traveling somewhere on foot, crossing through a field, he was confronted by a lion. And he killed the lion with his bare hands. Well, days later, he happened to be going down the same journey. And so he went apart from the path to check where the carcass of the lion was. And what did he find in it? A swarm of bees. So he scooped out some honey and enjoyed it. Not sure how the guys got away with all the bee stings in those days, but that's their problem, not mine. So he went on, and sometime later, at the start of this 7-day party, He gave the 30 Philistine guys who, I don't know if they'd been invited to the party, friends of, somehow he had 30 Philistine young guys attending this stag party. He gave them a riddle that they were to solve by the end of the seven-day party. Here's the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now, assuming that they could never guess it, Samson added a wager to make it interesting, right? If they guessed it, he would give them each a linen garment and a set of clothes. If they didn't guess it, they would give him a linen garment and a set of clothes. Quite a way to build your wardrobe. Well, they tried for the first 3 days, guessing what this riddle meant. And they started to get desperate and they started to get angry because they weren't planning to give Samson a wardrobe. The fourth day, they went to the arranged bride and, listen to it, threatened to burn her and her parents' household to death unless she coaxed the answer out of Samson. Nice people, right? They're turning this into serious stuff. She begged Samson to tell her. And when he wouldn't, what did she do? Turned on the tears. She cried for the rest of the 7 days. On the seventh day, he finally gave in. He got worn down by all the tears. What did she do? Immediately told the 30 guys. Samson was so angry. Okay, his humor has turned back on him, right? He went to another town and killed 30 other Philistines, took their clothes, and used them to pay off his wager. Now, how terribly out of balance is that? Friends, our emotions are created into us by God. Now, we can impact our emotions. We can train ourselves as to what emotions we let out and what emotions we don't let out. He's given us joy as well as the capacity for sorrow. But you know, in the history of evangelical Christianity, so often we've only lived on one side of that balance. And we've put a spiritual aura over sorrow and over soberness while failing to balance that with the joy of life and with a sense of celebration. Humor is a God-given sweetener of life. And Jesus certainly used it in his teaching. And sometimes we just get so used to reading the Bible with a spiritual mindset that we fail to see the humor. I mean, people listening to him could not have helped but laugh when he talked about a man who had a plank in his eye trying to get a speck out of someone else's eye. It was ludicrous. It was funny. And there are other instances of Jesus' humor as he taught. Humor brings sparkle to the ordinary and to the humdrum of our days, but out of balance it can become a weapon. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to our lives to lead us into a good balance. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, as described in Galatians 5:22, is the environment in which humor can be a strength, can be wholesome, and not a weakness. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says, against such things there's no law. And so Samson had a sense of humor that was flawed. Thirdly, Samson had a flawed anger. Now, the Bible does have a place for anger. Again, this is something that we easily get out of balance in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Friends, sometimes as Christians growing, we train our anger not to come out so much. Sometimes we fail to be angry at injustice. Sometimes we fail to be angry at abuse. And sometimes we cover some of that over with Bible verses. There's a place for anger. Now, anger can bring a great energy to something. And in the right place, it can bring energy to correction and rightness to situations that need it. In the past, we've tended to give it a more spiritual-sounding term. What have we called it? Righteous indignation, right? Yeah, so that we don't have to use that word anger because we're afraid of it. Well, it's good to be cautious, but we need to see that the Bible does have a place for it. But to be angry and not sin is extremely difficult. And that's why it's so perilous. Even as this verse suggests, anger often gives the devil a foothold. Now, we've all tried anger out, right? Tried it out as a power trip over others. In fact, toddlers are masters at the temper tantrum. And sometimes find out they can control great big adults through a temper tantrum. It really looks terrible when a Christian throws a temper tantrum. And as we grow in Christ, we cannot allow it to continue. I've watched as supposedly mature Christians have held a church board hostage by their anger. Didn't have anything to do with rationality or reasonableness. It was just anger because they wanted their own way. Whole churches have been prevented from moving forward because of the threat of spilled out anger of an individual or several individuals. Friends, as we see in Samson and through personal experience, flawed anger needs to be identified for what it is and surrendered by repentance that the sacrifice of Jesus can bring healing. A number of years ago, I walked through an anger tragedy with a pastoral family out west. This man, who had been a personal friend, he was a husband, he was a dad, he was a pastor. He had flawed anger within the privacy of his own home. No one else knew how bad it was. And the counseling attempts that they went through never seemed to bring resolution. It never improved the situation. And he never caught on to the damage he was doing to his wife and three children, even though she had tried to tell him. I mean, he did ask for forgiveness afterwards, right? One day he came home from his church office, and his wife had packed up the children and fled to a women's shelter because she knew the anger that would spill out when she took steps to deal with the situation she was living with on a daily basis. His anger had crushed every connection of her heart to him, and the damage was beyond repair. So friends, in all gentleness, but in all sincerity, if there is flawed anger in your home, agree to talk together to some trusted friends. Choose very carefully, but get it beyond the privacy of one-on-one or within just the family, because it is truly a tragedy when that continues. And the crushing of the human spirit is beyond measure in its danger and its damage. Don't let it cause a slow death of all affection. Because of Samson's temper tantrum over his bride betraying him, he went back to his parents' house to pout for a while. By the time he went back to find his bride, she had been married off to someone else. Now, what does an angry person do in a situation like that? He takes vengeance, right? And we don't know how Samson did this. If you try to imagine it in your mind, it's pretty hilarious. But he captured 300 foxes. That's a lot of foxes. Tied their tails together in pairs, and then tied a burning torch to each pair of tails and set them loose in the ripe grain fields of the Philistines. I wonder what Samson did. Did he stand at the edge of a burning field and roar with laughter? That was the kind of humor and the kind of anger that had built up in him. Well, the Philistines weren't laughing. When they found out the cause, investigated this, and this was Samson taking vengeance on them because of what this bride had done. You know what they did? They attacked and killed the bride and her family. And then Samson attacked the attackers. You see the tragedy? The vicious spiral of anger and humor, flawed humor out of control. It was a horrible cycle of anger and vengeance. All these flaws in Samson's life finally brought him down. By this time, end of the 20 years, he was with Delilah. After she wore him down, he told her finally the secret of his great strength and the secret of his long hair. as the key to his superhuman strength. She betrayed him to his final imprisonment and to his final disgrace. However, point number four, we see that Samson, in the midst of all of this, was God's person. From his special birth to various events in his life, we see reminders that God has a special purpose for his life. And in it, God is overruling the course of his self-destruction. It is this part of Samson's story that brings up hope. We too live lives that are flawed. None of us is perfect. We're full of discrepancies in such a way that we often think our strengths just can never blossom out. But then, on the other hand, sometimes we're flawed in how we view the strengths that we do have, and it fills us with pride, and they become our weaknesses. We too can be quarrelsome and power hungry. And even for those who do show evidence of maturity, the Scripture cautions, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But in fact, even Samson was never beyond hope. Never out of the reach of God. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that, when you reflect on it, say, oh, okay, I'm never out of the reach of God. I can respond to God. I can be back in fellowship with Him. Our communion this morning reminds us that we only live in fellowship with God because Jesus took action. Because He died for our sins. He died that our flawed sexuality, our flawed humor, our flawed anger can be forgiven. We are never beyond hope. Now there are so many ways that Samson could have done better. And God had to allow him to bottom out. To absolutely come to the place where he had nothing in himself that he could twist into some kind of self-sufficiency. God may have to weaken some of us, bring us down to the very points where we think we are strong, so that we may become truly strong through real dependence on Him. But if God has to weaken us, there will be mercy in it. You are never beyond hope. And God can yet infuse your life with a value for His purposes that are beyond your expectation. God uses flawed people as His regular agenda. Friends, Christians live by faith in Jesus Christ, which means we live by being forgiven. And Christians are given a share in God's work simply by His mercy that can touch others for eternity beyond anything we deserve. So Samson's story is not all doom and gloom. God used this wild man, this Rambo, to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. In a glorious and dramatic closing chapter, Samson's hair is growing while he's grinding at the mill. His long hair has been that symbol of his divinely given superhuman strength, and Samson begins to wonder if God would renew his strength once more. The Philistines held a great religious gathering. Celebration, a victory celebration at the temple of their idol god Dagon. They were going to celebrate Dagon's victory over Samson and over the Israelites. Thousands crammed into this huge temple. They called for their leaders to bring out the fallen hero of Israel so they could taunt him and make sport of him. Samson, led by the hand because he's blind, placed between the two central pillars that hold up the roof structure of this huge and glorious temple. As he settled his hands on those pillars, he called out to God for God's mercy for one last glorious act of service to the true God. And then he pushed those pillars outward from them so that they and the whole roof collapsed. He literally brought the roof down. The record is that more Philistines perished along with Samson in his death than he had been able to destroy in his life. He started the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines that would finally be completed by King David many years later. So in the midst of pondering why Samson would be included in the heroes of the faith, and as we look at him and put our own lives alongside of Samson, and we see if Samson had some hope, we have some hope that we are never beyond hope. Let us take courage. We must seek to set our lives and keep our lives in a shape that will glorify God. It means fighting our sins. It means changing our attitudes. It means critiquing our desires in the light of Scripture. And know that God will work through you to move His purposes forward. You too are a vessel of the grace of God. You are never beyond hope. And God desires to love you and to accomplish His purposes through you as you surrender fully to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege of worshiping today. Thank You for the privilege of grace. It's all about Your grace. It's all about Your forgiveness. Lord, if our lives had to stand on the record of what we've done, what we've thought, how we've interacted with members of the opposite sex, how we've interacted in terms of humor or anger, Lord, we would never measure up. We confess that. We need Your forgiveness. We need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives to bring our spirits renewal in fellowship with our Lord and with our God. And thank You, that's just what You want to do in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that today the story of Samson will encourage some people to reach out, even if it's tentatively, to reach out to You as never before, to know that they are never beyond hope, that You are there in Your amazing love for them, and You desire to work in and through each life that is here. Lord, may You be glorified in who we are and how we respond to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.